This is God's word from James chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there. Or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? It's a common problem in many families when parents pick a favorite child. Well, Mom always loved Bobby best. And Betty could do no wrong because she was Daddy's favorite. Hopefully that's not something that you've experienced, because it bears bad fruit, doesn't it? In the favorite child, it leads to pride. And for the rest, it breeds competition and resentment. And the entire family has that kind of evil, poisonous influence that brings fractures because of the competition and the jealousy that happens when there's favoritism in a family. What about the family of God? What about the church? It's amazing how current and important these words of James are. At the end of chapter 1, James started to make some very practical applications about what faith looks like, how faith is put into action. You might call it case studies of the Christian life. And so we saw how he started with anger, how you use your words, how you care for the poor, how you remain unspotted from the world. He gave kind of a quick succession of those. And now he moves into chapter 2 to talk about favoritism as another case example, a case study of what the Christian faith ought to look like. This is keeping with all of James's theme of what genuine faith is. And the big theme of James, you might remember, is that faith without works is dead. By way of introduction, I want you to notice just how passionate James is about this subject. Two times in these short verses, he addresses those he's writing to as his dearly loved brethren. Those are terms of endearment that he is addressing to fellow believers in Christ, brothers and sisters. And that leads to a sense of importance, and it leads to a weight of those words that James is giving. He's very concerned for those that are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And it also helps shape the message of this particular passage, because favoritism is acting against that family nature of the church. It's breaking apart those who ought to think of themselves, ought to know themselves, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, favoritism violates the principles of pure and undefiled religion. My aim today is to confront that, to lead you to examine your heart attitudes about those who are different than you, who are in different social classes especially, to lead you to repent of those sinful attitudes and to change your ways where necessary. All because of the grace that you have received through Jesus Christ. So let me begin by making the point that James is making, that favoritism contradicts the gospel. Favoritism contradicts the gospel. My brethren, he says in verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, I've been using the word favoritism because that's a word I think we're more familiar with. Partiality is a synonym for that. It's another word for discrimination. It means to choose to show favor to a certain person based on some subjective measure or some other standard. And in case you need to know what it looks like, James gives this wonderful example. So let's just think about it. Think about what James is describing here. What if today there came into our church someone in a really high dollar suit with a Rolex watch on, gold rings on his fingers, maybe a gold necklace around his neck, or a woman that comes in a designer dress with all the perfect accessories and bling like you wouldn't believe. You say of those individuals, they've got something going here. I want to know him. I want to be a friend with her. Come over and sit beside me today. But at the same time, maybe even unnoticed because of all of the attention that that individual has created, the stir that the rich man has created, in walks someone who is obviously poor. You can tell by the clothes that they are wearing as well. James calls them filthy clothes. It's not just that maybe they aren't designers. It's that the best that they have is torn and soiled. And you look at that person and you think to yourself, I hope he doesn't sit by me. Or you say to her, maybe even worse, you go stand over there in the corner where there's some room to stand. Or to use the words James uses, why don't you sit by my footstool? That, we don't use that terminology. That's a place of service. It's not a place of honor. It's a place of humiliation. And what you think of that person is that they're not worthy to sit beside you. They're worthy to sit by your feet and be your slave. That's very understandable, isn't it? James uses clothing as a sign to spark in us some recognition of the way that we discriminate against people or discriminate between individuals, showing honor to one and showing disdain to another. Today we might show that same type of partiality in different ways. It might take the form of really showing no interest in someone who is in a lower economic status than you are. You might not even know that they are there. You might not care to listen to them. You might even think, what do they have to offer to me? Just look at him. What does he have to offer? Or the opposite. You might show respect or give attention to someone just because of their outward wealth. I'm going to guess that when Boone Pickens was alive, that when he entered the room, everybody noticed. And that everybody wanted to be next to Boone Pickens. that everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. Or you might tend to think of yourself in this way. You might think of yourself as deserving influence or position or treating the poor as of little account. Or you may give a benefit of the doubt to those who are rich, letting infractions slide, but holding a harder line to those who are poor. You can begin to see how this type of discrimination has lots of different forms. And Paul is talking about it not just in the world around us. He's talking about the church. He's talking about discrimination within a body of believers and how there is discrimination that takes place because of economic status. You could take then this economic favoritism and see it as an example of other forms of discrimination. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm going to invite you to kind of fill in these other examples. I'll just mention them quickly. One of the obvious ones that we are more aware of today, I think, is that there's racial discrimination. Elevating or oppressing a person based on their ethnicity. You can show favoritism based on popularity. You can gravitate towards those who are outgoing and popular. They may not be literal rock stars, but you know what I'm talking about in the Christian communities. There are some rock stars in the Christian community. Those authors, those speakers that everybody wants to be around. You can filter in your own mind based on education. Those who are college educated, those who are so-called blue collar. And give value to one and disdain to another. Another commentator gave these two other examples. Personality, discriminating against the dull, he says. Those who are not outgoing and the life of the party, but are quiet. Or discriminating against those who are poor in the body. Using his words again, those who are wrinkled and bald and disabled. I'll let you fill in those. James's example is about an economic discrimination. I'm going to emphasize that today, just as James does. He calls this acting like judges with evil thoughts. And contrary to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And this is where James is connecting it with the gospel. He is saying that this is happening in the church and that it is contrary to the gospel. And you've heard me talk about how there is a horizontal relationship with God that then gets worked out in our opinions and in our actions with one another. And James says that when you discriminate against your brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are rightfully the same as you, sinners redeemed by Jesus Christ, when you discriminate against them, you are acting against the Lord of glory, the one who laid down his life for sinners without partiality, without discriminating. When Christ died for sinners, he didn't go and pick out those who were rich and famous and say, I'm your savior and not the poor. In fact, riches don't turn God's head. Political power doesn't impress him, and neither does social prestige. In salvation, God loves sinners. Praise God for that, right? God has loved a sinner like me and saved me from my sins. Not because I have something special to offer to God, because I don't. And neither does any one of you. He has saved you because he is gracious to you and he has shown his mercy to you. And when you sit in judgment, which partiality is, when you sit in judgment, you're taking the place of the Lord of glory and judging those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. James says that's contrary to the gospel. You're not even sitting as judges that are impartial. You're judges with evil thoughts. They are not the thoughts of God to show partiality. Act contrary to the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, favoritism despises those God loves himself. Last week we saw that pure and undefiled religion helps the orphan and the widow. And by extension, pure and undefiled religion helps the poor. But favoritism insults them and shows disdain for them. Listen, my beloved brethren, says James. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. I said earlier that God does not show partiality in salvation. He doesn't show partiality in his love as we think of favoritism or partiality. It means that his love isn't restricted by racial barrier or social status or economic level. He graciously forgives rich and poor. But these verses and the rest of Scripture show us something of a mystery in this case, don't they? The Lord God shows a desire and a will to exalt the humble, to exalt the poor and the oppressed. Well, why is that? The easy answer is it goes back to the gospel again. James in chapter 4 is going to later quote from the Psalms and the Proverbs to say that God opposes the proud but exalts the humble. And that's taken up by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to listen to these verses that also reveal some of this mystery. Brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The point is, and going back to the gospel, is that in this life, those who are rich and exalted in this life often miss the fact that they need Jesus. The love of money is the source of all sorts of sins, and one of those sins is self-reliance. Those who are wealthy have the temptation to think that they stand above their problems, that they have the solutions in and of themselves because of their status, because of their accomplishments, because of their wealth. And they and you may become proud in a very dangerous way. You may come to think of yourselves as not needing Jesus. But those who are poor and humble in this life have a different condition. They are not self-sufficient. And oftentimes they know that. Now, make no mistake, the poor can also fall into the same sin as the rich. They may fall into the same sense of the fact that they think that they would be delivered if they just had a little more money. But that's the same error. That's the same deception that the wealthy fall under. All of us need Jesus. But in God's mercy, there is something about those who are poor that moves God's compassion. There is a humility that they have that the Bible reveals, a special compassion that He addresses by bringing salvation to the poor. He brings the greatest gift of all to those who are poor and oppressed. He gives the gift of everlasting life. Now, we can sometimes be very American-centric in our thinking of what Christianity is. But I hope that part of our mission-mindedness throughout this year of thinking of what God is doing in a global fashion has been opening your eyes to the fact that the Lord is at work around the world, that He is bringing people to Himself who are indeed poor. We talk of them as living in third world countries, places where they exist day by day with very little income, and yet God is exalting them with the gospel. It's suggested that the continent of Africa will be the leading continent in Christianity by the year 2050. God is exalting this seemingly economically backward continent, one that has been impoverished by a number of different things. But God is giving them the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is truth, then, in Jesus' words that we need to hear. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Harder than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. There is truth as well that God lifts up the humble. The humble in station of life, and more importantly, the humble in spirit. Now, He does grant salvation to the wealthy too. Praise God, for I hope we know that we are comparatively wealthy in the world. But listen to what James is describing, that God often chooses the poor of this world to be rich. Not rich in money, but rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. James's point is that when you play favorites, you show disdain for the one that God is lifting up. You show disdain for the ones that God loves. Thirdly, favoritism is irrational. That's the best word I had for verses 6 and 7. You have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do not they blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? James is not giving an absolute statement about those who are wealthy. He's just observing what often happens, that the unbelieving rich are those who oppress those around them, who at the drop of a hat will file a lawsuit to get their fair share. And in their actions, they may claim to be a Christian, and in so doing, they blaspheme that precious name of Jesus by which they are called. And James's point is you want to hitch your wagon with them? Really? The ones who are oppressing you? The ones who are demonstrating an unchristian attitude towards brothers and sisters? You want to hitch your wagon with them? Really? It just goes beyond thinking. It's irrational. What are you thinking? That you will rise with them? That they will take care of you? Probably not. Instead, you will be caught up with them and caught up with the sins of the desire for money yourself, caught up with taking advantage of those around you, maybe even becoming party to that type of abuse of others, and maybe even blaspheming God himself. Thank God he sets us free from the idolatry of money, because that's really what it is. Remember that James is not forbidding wealth. He's not setting that up as evil incarnate. Go back to chapter 1 and you will see how he elevates the poor and encourages those who are rich to think of themselves humbly. It's not the wealth that's the problem. It's the idolatry of the wealth that is the problem. And thank God that he sets us free from that idolatry. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And one of those evils to be warned of today is the evil of favoritism. If you choose to show favoritism based on superficial standards, then you act irrationally. By loving those who only abuse you and God. So think of it this way. When you look at fellow members of the church, what do you see? What do you notice? Are there some that go unnoticed by you? Ask yourself, why is that? Is there some favoritism that is being unveiled in your heart because of that? What do you see? Do you see the fancy clothes or the bling that they have? Or the bling that they don't have? And sort them in your mind. Do you measure their education or not? Do you sort them based on their race? Or instead, do you see them as they really are? A child of God, whom Jesus Christ himself has laid his life down for. Just as surely as he saved you. Just as surely. Then look at them as your brother and sister. Look at them and see them and seek them out as your brothers and sisters. For that's who they are. May God grant us ears to hear and hearts to be convicted of this sin that is so easy for us, so easy to fall into, that we would find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, thank you that in Jesus Christ that we come to you as those who are redeemed. We are all alike sinners. We are the same, needing Jesus Christ and having received a redemption that you have given to us. Oh God, forgive us when we play favorites. Forgive us when we raise up and exalt some and show disdain for others based on a variety of standards, but especially this morning, those economic standards. God, forgive us and help us to be intentional in seeking out those of different classes. Pray that we would not wear our wealth on our sleeves. Pray we would not wear our poverty on our sleeves, that it would be a chip on our shoulders instead. Help us to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put off the old man with his deeds and to put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. In his name we pray. Amen. God has shown us mercy. Let's praise him for that. Psalm 36 speaks of that mercy. Let's lift up our voices and together as brothers and sisters sing of the mercy that we have received in Jesus Christ. Psalm 36b, please stand to sing.